Ruth chapter 3 this week, our seventh in the series on Ruth, a study of redemption. And my Roman numeral 1 today is a plea and a pledge. And this is just going to be a little bit of a way of review. I'm not going to reread the whole. We'll read some snippets from chapter 3, but I'm not going to reread the whole chapter to us today. But just let's talk about how we looked last week at the beautiful thing God did when Ruth came to the threshing floor, that whole scene depicted for us, and how she made a plea to her Redeemer. Boaz was the kinsman Redeemer. I mean, that was the name he was called by. That was set forth in the Old Testament scriptures. And she came to him, and it's a beautiful picture of how she followed Naomi, who in this book is a representative of the Holy Spirit. Ruth is a disciple or a follower. And Boaz is the kinsman Redeemer, who is a representative of Jesus, our Redeemer. And so she comes to him, and that's very important. We talked about that asking is such a big deal. So she came, and she made a plea on the threshing room floor and asked for him to do his redemptive thing in her life. And not only was her life impacted positively because of it, but we know that Naomi's life was, and Boaz's life was. And that's something really sweet to know, is that we can impact. When we have faith, when we come to the Lord in faith, it says in Hebrews that our faith pleases him. Does it bless you to know that there's something you can do to please God? You know, that to just come and to ask in faith based on what he's already said is his will is pleasing to him and impacts him positively. So, you know, everybody wins in that scenario. And we saw, we used the word commitment. She was committed to doing God's will, God's way. And we said that was, the threshing floor was nothing more than an altar in a twofold sense of the meaning. She laid everything down, everything that was on the line for her, and she pledged her life on that threshing room floor by making a proposal of marriage to Boaz. That was, you know, not said specifically, but when we look back at the Old Testament scriptures, that was what was going on more on the surface in terms of like the physical manifestation of what she was asking for was a marriage, you know, redemptive act on his part to redeem the family inheritance in the name of her dead husband. But at a deeper level, the altar there represented a surrender, didn't it? That she was really surrendering herself to the protection and the care of Boaz, and by doing so, the protection and the care of the Lord. Because she was doing this based on the word of the Lord. And we said that God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. And I know for years I have been so hindered in accessing God's good, acceptable, and perfect will because I'm too busy looking at the imperfection of the people involved. But if you remember what we said in Ruth chapter 1, the very first lesson when we were doing an overview of redemption, that there's two things God uses to accomplish his redemption. One of them was relationships, and one was supernatural intervention. And so, you know, both, you know, kind of that nitty-gritty, right in your face level, and then there's that out here in the unseen, what eye can't see, ear can't hear, mind can't conceive. So all of that is background in what we want to talk about today. We talked about how, especially in times of suffering, and that could be anything. I mean, we have talked about all the suffering that Ruth and Naomi had encountered in famine, in death of loved ones, in uncertainty, in not knowing what to do, not knowing where their next meal was going to come from. When Ruth was vulnerable and she brought her suffering to Boaz, it was healing, and it was connecting. And what happened was she experienced what Paul talked about in Philippians 3:10, the fellowship of suffering, because what Boaz was doing was connecting to that. You know, she made an opening. She opened her heart, and connection happened there, and that's what happens for us when we do that in our prayer closets with the Lord, and when we do it on a horizontal level as well, that kind of connection can happen when we're vulnerable. Today, I want to take another slice at this chapter. Last week, we looked more at the forest. We kind of took a more broad overview of this issue of coming to the altar, and it was a plea, and it was a pledge, and it was a prayer. And I want to look at it more in the trees kind of way today, because we can really learn a lot from Ruth in the area of prayer. And prayer, as you know, is one of the things that God has really, really raised the bar for me on, has called me to a higher accountability and a higher, charge to give away the things that he's taught me about prayer. So that's what we're going to look at, how Ruth did it today. And we're going to talk about some principles that you can go home and use this afternoon in your prayer closet, and what happened at the threshing room floor. And I'll try to sprinkle in a few little examples along the way. So I've got, first of all, though, before we talk about the principles of prayer, let's talk about the preparation of prayer. Roman numeral 2 is preparation. And I already said this in praise, but Naomi told Ruth how to prepare herself before she went. And she said three things, didn't she? She said, let's read it in Ruth 3:3. It says, "Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor." And again, Naomi, the symbol of the Holy Spirit, counsels Ruth in the ways of God, coming to God on God's terms. God tells us in Psalm 24 that we can approach him. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So we want to come having washed ourselves. And the beauty of being in Christ is that we can, the place we can go is to there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, that we have that, we have free access to that 24/7. And, God is light. And he does, no darkness can be with him. He wants us to walk in light. And so just the very simple way we can wash, we don't have to make a big deal about it. We don't have to go through any kind of like waiting period. We can just come boldly to the throne to receive help in our time of need, it says in Hebrews 4:16. And we can ask based on 1 John 1:8-9 that says this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So don't be deceived. We are going to mess up. We will fail. Don't let, absence of failure is not a good goal. That's just not a good goal. So we will have sin. Don't be deceived. But, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the reason that word always tripped me up about it, the reason I can say is just, because it really seems no fair that I can just mess up again and again, and then I can just keep going back for forgiveness. The reason it's just is because Jesus paid the just penalty for my sin. I'm going on the authority of the finished work of Christ when I go. So I can just confess, which means to agree with God about my sin. Lord, search me. Is there any hurtful way in me? What, anything standing between us? And if he brings something to mind, then I agree with him. Yes, Lord, I confess that. Please forgive me and cleanse me. And then I'm clean of everything. And it says in 1 John 3:21, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before him. So if he doesn't bring anything up, then just move right on. And then anoint yourself, which the word anointing is a word that means set apart, literally. And it usually means to set apart for a certain role. There are some authors or commentators that believe that the anointing may have been marking a new season in Ruth's life, where she was ending her widowhood, kind of like she was taking off the garments of heaviness, the ashes for the beauty that we talked about from Isaiah 61, mourning for gladness, that she was ending that season of widowhood and that she was being anointed for this new season. Also, the First John 2 also speaks to this topic of anointing. And in a larger sense, anointing is being set apart by the Holy Spirit. And that's true for every believer. It tells us that in Ephesians, that we were sealed or set apart by the Holy Spirit at the time of our salvation. In 1 John 2:21, though, it says, 1 John 2:27, it says, "The anointing which you have received from him abides in you." And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. It says it in a modern translation called Good News. "But as for you, Christ has poured out his Spirit on you." So the Holy Spirit lives within us. We are anointed with the Holy Spirit. We're set apart for Christ with the Holy Spirit. And one of my favorite prayers to pray, because it's one of those slam dunk prayers, I like the literal way God speaks to us when he says, "If you do so and so, then I'll do so and so." That gives me so much faith. So here's one of those. Luke 11:13 says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So whenever I'm feeling like I need some Holy Spirit power, or I'm about to go into a situation, or if I'm about to sit down to pray over something, or just pray over my day and say, "Lord, I just pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit." I mean, I know he's already inside of me, but I just ask that you would just anoint me afresh now with your Holy Spirit. And it just gives me that confidence I need and that I want, and it's just such a sweet prayer. And then get dressed. I'm not going to say a lot about that other than what we said from Isaiah 61 about putting on the garments of praise. That is a fabulous way to get dressed. Also, I would mention in Ephesians 6, it talks about put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the evil one. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness. I mean, everything we're talking about now is in the spirit realm. I mean, it manifests itself in the physical realm oftentimes. But where the transaction and where the power happens and where things change is in the spirit realm. And so we want to put on that armor. And then just a very simple verse that I love is Romans 13:14, that says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." And let me give you a little baby testimony of this. I think I've told y'all probably about 15 times this semester that I've been struggling with anxiety, and I've had a huge breakthrough on it. And I believe that breakthrough, maybe the straw that broke the camel's back on it, was this one bit of counsel I received, was to pray that, "Have that mind in you which was in Christ Jesus," which is basically a paraphrase for saying, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ," right? And so just to pray that I would have the mind of Christ. And it said, that's also in Philippians 3, and it talks about who did not consider himself, or basically, no, excuse me, but this is a paraphrase. It says, "Consider the interest of others as more important than yourself." That was the same mind that Jesus had when he was here on earth. He considered others' interest as more important than his own. And so that is putting on the mind of Christ. That's what it looks like, and that's what we can pray for. And I'm pretty sure I gave that reference wrong. Okay, it's Philippians 2:4-5. It says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." So 3, 4, and 5 of Philippians 2 tell you that. So since I've been doing that, I have just experienced this amazing freedom. I've just been saying, "Lord, my flesh can't do that. There's nothing in my flesh that wants to, my flesh wants to look out for me." But you're saying, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have that attitude. If you'll ask me, I'll give it to you. I can't generate it, but I sure can ask for it." And then here's what happened. Philippians 4:6 in the Message. It's like I got it. I'm living this. It's amazing what happens when God displaces worry at the center of your life. Y'all, it is amazing. It's wonderful. It is so much more fun not to be thinking about me, not to be thinking about how am I doing? How am I looking? Am I messing up? Am I doing a good job? Oh my gosh, that is so like gross. To be to having the same mind that was in Christ Jesus and thinking, wow, how are you doing? That is the balm, guys. I mean, that is really so, that talking about joy, that's a joyful way to live. Jesus first, other second, yourself last. Remember that? So anyway, that is getting dressed. Now let's talk about the practicalities, Roman numeral 3, getting into some of these prayer principles. The practicalities of petitioning. I've got 8, and I'm not gonna linger long at any of them. But the first one is asking. We've already said it, but I felt like it bears saying again. You know, I've asked audiences every place I've ever been. It's one of my favorite things to do to get people thinking and get them involved is to say, okay, who in the room would you say, if you were going to say which one of these you're more comfortable with, which one of these you're more better with? Okay, receiving or giving? Okay, everybody who's better at receiving, raise your hand. And nobody raises their hand. And then you say, who's more comfortable and more adept at giving? The whole room raises their hand. And so this, y'all, is about receiving. Asking is about receiving. You've got to realize that it's a vulnerable thing. It's a risky thing. It's an out-of-our-comfort-zone thing. It's an I'm-not-in-control thing. And I think for women, that's hard. And so I think it's hard for anybody. But anyway, so I'm just going to say asking. And I've already said a ton about that. But the thing I'm going to add on, which I said in the introduction that I'm going to re-say to you, is when we ask, we want to be asking. We want our prayers not to just be prayers. We want them to be effective prayers. And I'm basing that on James 5:16. The NIV puts it this way, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And the Word of God is full of clues as to how our prayers can be effective. And when anyone lacks wisdom, a life verse of mine. So for this, we've got James. Let's see, that was 1:5 is my life verse. And then James 5:16 is the verse I just said. But James 1:5 says, this is the key to the asking. If any man lacks wisdom. This is another slam dunk verse. Y'all get ready for it. If. You ready? If you do this, then this is what's going to happen. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. And God then will give generously. So if you ask, God's going to give. Anything you don't know about, anything you need an answer for, any place you're confused, any place you need direction, God says, ask me and I will give you the wisdom you need. And so that's what Ruth did to Naomi. Naomi told her what to do. We want the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the will of God. We want to ask Him what to do. We don't want to you can find in the Bible a justification for just about anything that you want to do. You know what I'm saying? I can find myself a verse to push my own agenda. But I don't want to do it that way. I want to do, and that was kind of the point of my testimony last week. I hope everybody understood the reason that I told that. It's not because Kathy prayed and therefore God did something cool. Well, everybody in the room can pray and God do something cool. It wasn't about Kat. It's about my journey of learning how to pray for my friend. It wasn't, you know what I'm saying? It wasn't Kathy doing something special for Mary's grandparents. Is about me understanding that I can know how to pray with confidence because God will give you wisdom if you ask. So Ruth is following and only doing as she's bid. That's where answered prayer happens. That's where prayer becomes effective. I hope that makes sense to you. I hope that did not muddy up the water. The second thing that Ruth did, just got to mention again, is being at the feet of her Redeemer. if we don't do another thing from Ruth, let's copy her on this. Again, this is about relationship. Relationship, 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 relationship. And, you know, I think about two of Jesus' very dear friends, Mary and Martha. And what I take from that story, you know, that's the classic verse in Luke 10:42 that talks about sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus says this, only one thing is important. That always pushed my truth button, y'all. But really, it's the truth. And here's why. He goes, only one thing is important. Mary has chosen the better thing, and it will never be taken away from her. How come it's the one thing that's important? It's because it's the eternal thing. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's that, you know, so much of what we do spiritually cannot be measured in earthly terms. Can't measure it with the yardstick of dollars and cents or character. I mean, or, you know, it does produce character. It does produce patience. It does bring joy. It does bear fruit. But so often of the time, it's not something you can measure in worldly terms. So what Jesus is saying is, yeah, Martha had herself a clean kitchen and probably had some really good recipes too. And I bet some folks wanted those to be sent out over email after the party. But, and that's all good. There's nothing wrong with being a good cook. There's nothing wrong with having a clean house. But if you, before you do all that, the thing that you want to be doing is sitting at the feet of Jesus. I want to be asking what plates to use, what napkins to use, what placemats to use, if any paper or china, what recipe. Y'all, we can live like that. Seriously, I can remember having this big deal last year when I was having something at my house, and I really did pray over, can I use something, you know, these certain plates? I really wanted to, but seriously, and the Lord just met me right there. He knew my heart. I was trying so hard not to be perfect, you know, I was trying to get free of that, but I thought, but I'm feeling like I want to do something special for this guest. And it was like, it was just such a joy to do it because I had the Lord join me in that. So give a party with Jesus. Give a birthday present with Jesus. It's better that way. So you got to sit at his feet to do that, though. Okay, the third thing that happened, winnowing. Okay, so you know what Boaz was doing at the threshing room floor? When they went to thresh, they had these big baskets, and they put the barley or the wheat or whatever the harvest in it, and it kind of, think it had these little, you know how baskets have the little cracks in it, and so they threw it up in the air, and then the chaff, which was the part that wasn't any good, went flying in the wind, and what landed in the basket, you know, the whole good grain stayed in the bottom of the basket. So that's what winnowing was. And I really thought this was a cool application of this chapter, is that God, in our prayer closet, at the threshing room floor, at the altar of our prayer closet, he winnows. Because really, if you think about it, I can't think of very many times that my prayers aren't tainted with some little selfishness. My humanness comes in. It's just, you know, because that's who we're still human, right? And so I found these two passages that I thought I'd share, and I got charged up about them. The first one is James 4:2-3. And it's in the NIV. It says, you do not have because you do not ask. There's another ask verse. Because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Note to self. When my prayers are not being answered like I'm petitioning, it may be because I'm asking with the wrong motives. Okay, then second verse, this is so comforting. Proverbs 16:2-3 from the NIV says this. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. So to me, that's an instruction for just let him winnow it out. I like to just dump it all in the basket and say, God, okay, here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I'm feeling. Here's what I want. This is what I got. Da, 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 da. And I just put it all in the basket, and then I'm going to let him just throw it up in the air. And whatever lands, I'm going to trust that he's going to sift through all that, and he's going to choose the good stuff. He's going to choose what's fruitful to bring that forth. And I can tell you that sometimes that waiting, sometimes the having to take those crooks and turns and all that, sometimes the messy part, that's God's way of using the prayer closet and that back and forth interaction with Him to do a winnowing work in my heart, y'all. Because it's, you know how we've said 1,000 times, it's not about the dress, it's not about the house, it's not about the job, it's not about your health. It's so much more about the relationship. So He uses that, because the Lord doesn't look at the outside, really. I mean, He does, but His greater concern is at the heart. So He uses that to winnow us in the heart. Listening. Couldn't we all grow in this? I think we said last week, but I'm going to think it bears repeating, that Ruth didn't speak until she was spoken to. Did y'all catch that? She went under specific instructions of Naomi, picture of the Holy Spirit, and she uncovered His feet and she waited. And those were really cool specific instructions, because what Naomi knew, I guess in April in Israel, it gets cold in the middle of the night. And so the man was startled. He woke up with cold feet, and then he addresses her. So God knows all this. We just need to listen to the Lord. We just need to take whatever it is that, you know, I can't tell you how many weird things God's told me to do. A lot of weird stuff. I mean, I've kind of gotten over the weird thing at this point. I've just thought, I've done so much weird stuff now, I guess I'm just kind of already fine with that. But I loved the example of Ruth, and I love even more the example of Jesus. Now let me give you two references. John 5:19-30 kind of say the same thing, but in the New Living it says, Jesus speaking, I do nothing without consulting the Father. And then in John 12:49-50 from the New Living, Jesus said, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me gave me His own instructions as to what I should say, and I know His instructions lead to eternal life, so I say whatever the Father tells me to say. So He does nothing and He says nothing without asking and listening. If Jesus was doing that, I kind of think that's what we need to be doing, you know? Just a little teeny tiny baby example of this. I have been praying for a neighbor of mine for probably, I don't know how many years they've moved in, but I'm sad to say, I don't know where they stand spiritually. And so I've always prayed, Lord, you know, if You want me to be a light in these people's lives, I just pray, yeah, I'm available, please use me however You would. And it just seems like God doesn't really want to use me very much, because I can't get to these people. Every time I initiate, it doesn't work. Every time they initiate, it doesn't work. But we've got two or three little things where we do connect. One is, you know, the cup of sugar that you don't have, you know, that. And then they've got this cat. Okay, and I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm really not a pet person. And so it was spring break week. I had just been 2 time zones away. I was trying to get ready for the second half of the semester. I had jet lag. I was trying to study. I was working a couple of days that week. And my mother had already asked me to cat sit across town for her. And so the phone rings, and I didn't get it. I didn't see the phone ring, but there was a voicemail. And I listened to it too late to call this neighbor back. And it was this neighbor, hey, we're going to be gone for spring break. And I was just wondering if you would be able to cat sit. And I thought, God, I wanted to do something for these people, but this is not what I wanted to do. So anyway, I thought, oh, good, it's too late to call her back. So I prayed. This is what I prayed, y'all. Okay, you're talking about winnowing my prayers at the threshing room. So I go, God, I just pray she would call somebody else, or that somebody else would offer, you know, so that I wouldn't have to do this, because I really kind of think I have a cat allergy. I really do. It makes me, I go to this friend's house that has a cat, and I start sneezing and my eyes start watering, and I just thought, yeah, I don't need that. So, okay, so, like, I didn't answer that phone, and then I'm getting up the next morning, and let me tell you, God is funny. He is the most funny individual I have ever met. So I am, so I have forgotten about the cat, and I'm in my Bible, and He said, why don't you go to Proverbs 3? So I open up my Bible, and I, again, can't remember the reason why I was even in there, but I'm reading through Proverbs 3, And I think I was searching for a verse that wasn't this verse. But as I'm reading through there, let me tell you what he had my eyes land on. Proverbs 3:27-28, New Living. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. If you can help your neighbor, don't say, come back tomorrow, and then I'll help you, like next time, okay? So I just went, I started laughing. I thought, busted. I'm busted. But here, let me tell you what was really sweet about that. The reason it made me laugh is because I knew what would happen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That rhema, personal, breathed word into my situation. So you know what? I got excited about taking care of the cat because God said, not because I love cats, not because I really had a lot of time to do it, but the cat didn't know me. And so I was trying to engage the cat because they were going to be gone for a whole week. So you know what I did in these people's houses? I mean, okay, yeah, weird. I'm just telling the World Wide Web, Dana, cut this out of the tape. I went in there and I sang praise songs to the cat to try. And she, guess what? She came. I mean, I just thought, you know what, Lord, there is power. You say you inhabit the praises of your people, and I can't make this cat come out. And it just came to my mind. And so their house has been praised and prayed over. And I thought, maybe this is my ministry. I don't know. But anyway, I felt led to share that little vignette. Okay, and that was listening and then being teachable. I may not have eight. I think I got my numbering wrong. Anyway, being teachable. I'm about to wind this up, folks. This is the same thing I just said. I think I combined those two. But basically, being willing to do whatever it is he says. I mean, just think about how weird that really sounded, to go down to the threshing floor and uncover the feet and lay there and don't say anything. And then when he says something, then you say, and all that. That was, I'm sure, out of Ruth's comfort zone. I know it was. But she didn't, we don't see anything in the book of Ruth that suggests that she argued or complained or grumbled about that. She just seemed like a, okay, you said it, I'm going to do it. You know, we're all in this room, I think, signed up anyway. So let's just skip the analyzing. Let's skip the grumbling and the complaining. And let's just get on about our bad selves and just do the being teachable. And the Psalms warn us. It says, do not be, Psalm 32:9, as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they won't come near you. Y'all, I don't want a bit and bridle. I want to be the woman who does what it says in Matthew 11, that says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. In other words, be teachable. You may not understand why I'm putting this yoke on your neck right now, but let me teach you. Learn of me, for I am gentle. And when you do that, when you take my yoke on, guess what you get? Rest for your soul. Sometimes your brain won't rest. My rest. Sometimes my brain's too busy trying to figure it out so that the rest doesn't make it to my soul. But just to be teachable and say, you know what, Lord, you know and I don't. So I'm just going to take your yoke on here and just trust that there's something good that's going to come out of that. And then that was the last one, was having a trusting heart. And I think we can just say, this goes back to what I've been trying to communicate with us all semester, is it's about a relationship, and the relationship is based on the character of God. Anytime you get in a situation where you don't know what to do, or when it's hard, or you think, why is everything going the wrong way, or fill in the blank, pray that the Holy Spirit will remind you to ask this question. Who is it that's asking me to do this? Who is it that's walking with me in this? Who is it that'll never leave me or forsake me? And how has he acted in the past, every other time? Y'all, if you will do that, I'm telling you, it is a Satan squelcher. Because if you think about the faithfulness of God, if you think about every time, is there ever a time that he's not been faithful? It's because he's not. No. The answer is no. There's never a time he hasn't been faithful, because that is who he is. He is faithful God. And remembering the deeds of the Lord and how he's come through for you in the past is going to help you in this situation. And I think about how, you know, just the example that was the one that I felt like I needed to share is, you know, the Lord called me to take a break from teaching, and during that season, even though I had felt the leading of God for a number of years that I was supposed to think about being in preparation mode for, be willing to write a book. Well, you know, I honestly, that is on the threshing room floor. I have absolutely no agenda about that. Was not my idea. But I did feel like God was calling me this summer to take the next step in that, and that was to start the blog. And y'all, I will just tell you, talking about, I did not want to do it. Uncomfortable, risky, didn't feel equipped to do it, didn't feel trained to do it. And yet, it was an emotional battle for me. And especially the first few posts, I was very, very, very shaky about it. But I just prayed. I said, Lord, you know, I don't want to be drumming up any kind of like ministry project. And I certainly don't want to write a book in my flesh. And I certainly don't want to start a blog in my flesh. So I want to know that I know that I know that I know that it's you. And so, I mean, I went to the Cove. And I think I told y'all early in the year that when I went, God spoke to me very specifically there. He had already spoken to me one day by the example of Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Tramp, for the Lord. And then he just said to me today on the way to church, I felt like he reminded me of, you know, with all the many things he's got me doing right now, are you willing to be a tramp for me? And I thought, yes, Lord, wow, what a privilege it is to just everywhere you go, just be God's little messenger girl. I mean, it doesn't have to look a certain way. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't nobody has to know. And so I, when I went to the Cove, the Lord gave me two things that were really standing stones for me. One was when Stormy O'Martian got off her notes. She was clearly reading and got off her notes and said, you know, every time I've written a book, I thought it's impossible to write a book. But you know what? You can write a book. This is a paraphrase too, but you know, nothing is impossible with God. And I mean, she was looking right at me, and I just thought, Jesus, okay. And so then he gave me this verse like three different times during that time, Isaiah 40:11. It's like a shepherd, he will lead his flock, and in his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. And I thought, I don't know why that's so comforting to me, but I just think it's like taking up a little baby in your arms and carrying them in your bosom. And I never knew that. That's in Isaiah 40, which is such a famous verse in the chapter. Everybody knows that one, like wings like eagles part. At the end of the chapter, prepare the way of the Lord. At the front of the chapter, verse 11 had slipped by me. And so I thought, okay, God. And so I went to this little river park almost every day when I was up there, and I would go running, and every day it was like I had my iPhone singing my praise songs with my camera on it, and it was like God just poured out this amazing anointing on that little camera. I mean, it's just not even a good camera, but it was like he would remind me, okay, and you can write a post about so-and-so, and you can write a post about so-and-so, and you could write a post, go write that down. And then he would give me like there was one huge testimony I had that involved a butterfly. Well, then he had a butterfly, literally like this X that's marked on that table in permanent ink. It's like the butterfly was just sitting right there. It's like, okay, take a picture of that. I mean, y'all, it was so crazy. It was like everywhere I turned, there's the picture that goes with that. There's a picture that goes with that. And by the time I was, you know, I had like 50 plus blog ideas written down by the time I came home. And I haven't put pictures with all of them, but I have pictures to go with a lot of ideas I've yet to write. And the last day I was there, I went to run. I was going to get my last run in because that had been such a fruitful time. And you need to get off the compound. Let me just say, I love going to the Cove. Y'all go if you can go. But you need to find out about this park, too, because it gets a little stuffy. And so I ran down there to the park. And there, I wish I had thought of this beforehand, I would have had Dana to put the picture up. But I am running down the trail. I don't think I had my contacts in, but I am running. And there is this man doing like this in front of me, walking down the trail like this. And there is this little, I was looking at this, and there was this little fuzzy, curly, light-colored fur head right here. And then there are these little fuzzy paws sticking out right here. And I looked, and I'm going, and it looked just like a man carrying a lamb in his bosom. And I just went, oh, my gosh, God. I said, excuse me, but can I take a picture of you? And they're looking at me like, I said, do y'all know Isaiah 40? I said, no, just keep doing what you're doing. Do y'all know Isaiah 40? Well, there's a verse in there, and and these people stopped, and I got to give them my whole testimony about this whole thing. And I just thought, God, that's so over the top. I mean, that's just so over the top that you would use all these little things, you know. And then this was the ta-da, because I'm not going to start a blog based on a dog, okay? But here's the verse he gave me after that, because I was so scared. It was 2 Timothy 3:17. It says, but the Lord, because I thought, who's going to read this? Who even cares about my story? You know, I feel stupid putting it out there. So this is what the Lord gave me. He said, go to 2 Timothy 3:17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me, and right before this, Paul's talking about everybody left him at his trial. Nobody stood with him. Nobody. Just think of all the people he had ministered to, and nobody stood with him. So it said, but the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me so that through me the proclamation of the gospel might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And what I felt like the Lord was saying is, I'm going to rescue you from all the attempts of Satan, who it roars like a lion to try to steal my call from you. And I'm going to stand with you. And if nobody reads it but me, then I want that to be enough for you. Not measured in earthly terms. So we end today with Ruth not knowing. She's waiting. She doesn't know what's going to happen. But what she knows is she's put her petition out there. She's done it in faith. She's done it based on the Word of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And now she's going to wait and see what God's going to do. And I'm going to promise y'all, even though you know the end of the story, is even better than you think it is. And so I look forward to next week for us to talk about how God answers, because it's pretty spectacular. And so let's pray quickly and write our one thing and then go to group. Father, I thank you for the example of Ruth. Lord, I thank you that she was ready. She prepared herself. She came clean. She came anointed. She came in faith, Lord. She came dressed in her best. Thank you, Lord, that you just provide every bit of that for us, that you provide your Holy Spirit to guide us. You even pray the prayers through us. You give us the instructions that you want us to follow. So, Lord, I pray that you would just anoint our ears, anoint our hearts. Lord, I bind a spirit of unbelief. I bind a spirit of doubt. I bind a spirit of religion. I bind a spirit of works. I bind a spirit of analyzing and reasoning and knowledge. God, I pray we would put those things down and lay them down on the altar, at our threshing floor, in our prayer closet, Lord, and just trust you. God, give us trusting hearts to believe that you're going to speak into each and every situation we bring to you, and Lord, that you're going to redeem it and do something with it that is so far beyond what we can imagine, and that, Lord, it's going to have lasting, eternal value. God, even if it means it's something as simple as feeding a cat, God, I pray that you would take the feed the cat moments of our lives and turn them into something eternal, and that they would be relational, and that it would bring joy and connection with you by doing so. In Jesus' name, amen.